All right. Well, I'm excited about this week. I'm excited. I am ready. I'm ready to sit in a pew and listen to somebody else preach. Oh, no, I'm excited. Gonna be a good time. Let's see. I guess that's the only announcement, really. That we've got Bible conference this week. Joel's coming in tomorrow, and then we're going to start 7 o'clock each night. And it would just treat it like it's going to be a as far as the procedure of services, it'll be like Sunday morning. We'll have singing, then specials if there's specials, and then preaching. And so it'll be good. It'll be a good sort of shot in the arm to get under some preaching for a while. I know a lot of you guys listen to preaching during the week. You just listen to other stuff. I do. I think Mary Beth does. Pretty sure Kim listens to a bunch of stuff. But it's good. It's good. All right, Genesis chapter 30 is where we're at. And we'll cover to probably 34. We're going to talk about Jacob's children, and I got three points that revolve around Jacob's children, and hope it's helpful. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 says, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister. Said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, Am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." And there's a familiar thought in the family. That's happened before. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived, and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore called she his name Dan. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again, and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, With great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, A troop cometh. She called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, Happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. And let's see, I tell you what, we'll skip down. There's some stuff with Reuben. I tell you what, we'll read. 14. Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, Therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons. She called his name Zebulun. Afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. All right, I'm going to stop there. We'll pray. And I don't know how y'all read this. I read this stuff, and it's just like, this is a mess. This is like just a mess. It's just, yeah, it's a soap opera. It's pretty wild. But I It's always interesting how people invoke God in everything they do. You know, it's just like, you know, God did this for me and God did this for me. And it's like, I don't know that God has anything to do with you taking handmaids or anything like that. That doesn't sound all that holy or anything. But let's pray. I'll give you three things about Jacob's children. Remember, he had four children in the chapter before with Leah, and he's up to, I don't know how many is he up to. I think up to 12 children now. One of them's a daughter, Dinah, and then another 11 boys by various wives here. And then I think there's one more coming on the way, and that's going to be Benjamin a little bit later. But let's pray and I'll give you three thoughts on all of this, and we'll head home. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. I thank you for your words. I thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. I really do look forward to this week. Look forward to the Bible conference and a good time with Brother Joel and just hearing from you through him. And I pray that we'd have good attendance, that folks come out and get what they need, get excited, get to hear from you. And I pray that it would honor Jesus Christ and just be a good time this week. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So the beginning of this chapter, first thought that comes to mind in this chapter is Rachel. Leah's had four children in the previous chapter, and Rachel doesn't have any kids. She hasn't born any children yet, and I think her reaction in the first couple verses has more to do with maybe personal guilt than it has to do with I don't know anything else. But she watches this other wife bear children, four of them, and she can't have any children. She's not having any children, and so she gets on to Jacob for not being able to have children. Now Jacob has been able to produce children with other people. So I mean, as terrible as that is, that's just the reality. And so when Rachel gets frustrated in verse 1, she saw that she bare Jacob no children, she envies her sister, of course, and then takes her frustration really out on Jacob. And there's a couple of things that go with this first of all, this envy, but then I think her personal guilt, like, just, you know, that I'm not able to do what Leah is doing, what's wrong with me, and but that doesn't come out. It's not what she says. She sort of explodes on Jacob, and I notice this is the thought that comes out of all this. Sometimes personal guilt and envy here, particularly with her sister and the other wife. What a mess! But this personal guilt becomes someone else's fault, and then that unresolved guilt becomes a bad spirit in the family. It's if I can explain it like this. The accusations that Rachel is hurling at Jacob, they're not reasonable, but they're more because Rachel feels bad about what's not happening in her life. She's not able to have children. She's not having any children. And so here, the point I'm making here and thinking about is sometimes people accuse other people and they carry with them a bad spirit, not because the accusations are true or not because they're actually I don't know, trying to resolve anything. It's more about the guilt they carry. And when people carry around unresolved guilt or envy here. It talks about envy for sure. There's this lashing out, and I think about it with discerning some things. You know, when you're dealing with people, sometimes they're I don't know. I don't want to say what they're saying is not what they're saying, but that's it's kind of that way. It's like you're mad and you're blaming me for something, and this is not really the problem. The problem is there's something that you feel guilty about that you're not able to do or resolve. And so you're taking this frustration out on someone else, and it's not really anyone else's fault or trouble. It's something you're carrying around. You just happen to be lashing out and making these accusations and sort of trying to hurt other people because you're hurt about something. And so this, you notice, I mean, it becomes Jacob's fault. Jacob kind of, he lashes back like, what do you want me to do? I mean, I've got four other kids by Leah. I mean, how am I supposed to produce children? I mean, if you can't produce children, I don't know what else to do. So, and not that it's a good situation. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying that it's justified and Jacob's justified or any of that stuff. I'm just saying Rachel's accusations and her frustration are typical of people when they carry around guilt, when they carry around frustration, when they carry around envy, and they sort of attack other people, not because other people are doing wrong, but because they themselves feel hurt. So it's the typical, the hurt people thing. It's what you're saying is not the problem. What you're saying to me is not a real accusation. You're saying this because you're hurt about something. And that's Rachel. She's like, you need to give me children. And, you know, what is your problem, Jacob? And it's like, Jacob has been able to produce children. So this becomes a bad spirit. And that's really what, I mean, if it wasn't, I don't know how you could have a good spirit in this household. It's just like, what a mess from the get-go here. But it becomes this pain in Rachel, and inability to have children becomes a bad spirit, and she's accusing, she's mad, she's frustrated, she's taking it out on other people, and everything she's saying is just like it's because she's hurt. That's the problem. She's hurt, and that's typical. That's the way people often respond. You know, sometimes their accusations are not, you don't have to take the accusation to heart. It's not really about you. It's something that happened to them, and they're mad and they're frustrated. And so you listen. Maybe you need to listen and just, I don't know. I just think about these things with when you deal with folks. I mean, they'll say all kinds of things, and sometimes they'll say things just because they're hurt, and that's why they're just saying what they're saying, and it doesn't really have anything to do with truth or reality or rationality. It's just, I'm hurt, so I'm going to lash out now. So that's Rachel. Then Jacob kind of bites back a little bit, and then they come up with another another dumb plan about handmaids, and I mean, the whole situation is just so convoluted here. It's such a mess. So the first thing I think about here is just personal guilt becomes someone else's fault, and it becomes a bad spirit, and it's just a whole messy situation. Then the next thing that is true about this history is this is the group of people that God's going to use to represent himself. This is the family. Everybody that comes out of Jacob, this is the family. And so Jacob's going to have 12 sons, and this is going to be the family God's going to use to represent himself. And so whether they're obedient, whether they're disobedient, whether they got good personalities or bad personalities, whether they're sinners or whether they're righteous or unrighteous, this is the family that God's going to use to represent Himself. And it really, all of those characteristics, disobedient, obedient, good, bad, righteous, unrighteous, God's going to use them regardless. And it won't really make any difference. It's not going to change how God's going to use them. And this is critical to understand. This is a very critical thing to understand here. God's going to use this physical family to represent Himself to all the nations. But just because God will use the physical descendants of Jacob to represent Himself doesn't mean the physical descendants of Jacob are all right with God. And it doesn't mean they're all saved people. It just means God will choose to use Jacob's descendants to magnify Himself, oftentimes in spite of what they're doing, but it's not going to really make any difference. I mean, if they were obedient, it would be better for them, but bottom line is God's going to use them. Here's Paul's testimony of Jacob's heritage in the future. Look over in Romans chapter 9 and see what Paul says. This is the record here. Of Jacob's children, Jacob becomes Israel in a few chapters in Genesis. Here's Paul's burden for Jacob's descendants, of which Paul is one. Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now you know who he's talking about. He's talking about Israelites. He's talking about people he's related to, his nation. And why does he have heaviness? Because they're lost. The people that God used to show himself to the nations, that group of people, by majority, are lost. And he says, this was their description, verse 4, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who's over all, God bless forever, amen. So this is the nation that participated in all of these blessings, and Paul's saying these folks are lost. They have all of this advantage. They had all of this, and God chose to use Jacob's descendants in this way. Yet, the majority of them, by far, are lost. And that's why, I mean, I think about it this way. When, I know we've mentioned it several times, but when Jesus Christ was confronted over and over by the Pharisees, when he was privately asked by Nicodemus about Jesus being from God, and Jesus says, you can't even see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And he's telling this to a man who is an Israelite, who is a teacher in Israel. And the one thing he says after this conversation with Nicodemus is, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't know this? You don't understand this? You don't understand that your birth didn't make you right with God. It puts you in a category of people that had benefits from God, but it didn't make you right with God. And so being right with God is a matter of the Spirit, not a matter of the flesh. It's not a matter of your birth. That doesn't make you righteous. That just puts you in a category, in a nation of people who had benefits and benefited from the covenants and the glory and the adoption and all that kind of stuff. And so that's what the nation experienced from God, and as the advantages they had. But those advantages were meant to be a light to the Gentiles, and so. But the problem was the Israelites found their righteousness in all those benefits. Like, hey, we're good with God because we have these things. We have a temple where God shows up. We have a law like no other nation has a law. And they said, because we have these things, we're right with God. And God said, no, you have those things in order to be right with God. But that was lost. It was somewhere lost. It was they found their righteousness in these things instead of finding their righteousness in God. And so it's a critical thing to understand. That just the physical birth. I mean, I think about it again. Just one more illustration of it. In John, when the Pharisees are talking about being Abraham's seed, and Jesus agrees. He says, "Look, I know physically you're Abraham's seed. I get that. But you're no more Abraham's children than man on the moon, really." If you were Abraham's children, you would hear what I say, and you would receive me. But you're not Abraham's children. In the flesh, you're Abraham's children. But spiritually, the thing that makes you right with God, you're not Abraham's children. You have a carnal relationship to Abraham, but you don't have a spiritual relationship. And so the Lord, over and over, he tells them, look, you guys, and he says it in Revelation too. I think he says there's a place, he says, how does he say it? They think they're Jews but are not. Something like that. It's similar to what Paul says in Romans in this chapter, where he says not all are of Israel or are Israel, and things like that. So the carnal relationship is not the thing that made people right with God. It's never the thing that makes people right with God. It's the spiritual things that make people right with God. So that being said, this last point, and these points may not, they're not necessarily related to each other. It's just some observations in this chapter. But going back to Genesis chapter 30, I notice this, and it kind of goes to the conversation, things we were talking about a couple weeks ago, if y'all remember, which I thought was a good conversation, good thoughts. In Genesis 30, by verse 24, Jacob has 12 children. One of them's a daughter, 11 of them are sons. And 8 of those children are born in this chapter, Genesis 30. And in addition to the 4 born in the previous chapter, it makes 12. Like we said, 11 sons, 1 daughter. But the way they're born is just not, it's not good. And I want to, maybe you can read it differently, I don't know. But what I don't want to do is go back and read that, like I said, we talked about it a couple weeks ago, because things are the way they are, that means that's the way they were supposed to be from the beginning. So when I go back and read Genesis 30 and see how these children are born, I ask this question: how many times does it say that God intervened and gave someone a child? And when I read that, I only see it maybe a couple of times where God intervened. I'm not saying they're not all. God's already promised Jacob, whatever children you produce, I'm going to use your family to reveal myself to the world. However, that said, I only read a couple of times where God intervenes and gives someone a child. I think there's one in verse 22. God remembered Rachel. God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived. That's one time. But I go back and read where all these other children are born, and what I'm trying to distinguish is what's the natural process and what's actually God's blessing. Does that make sense? Like, people can have children. That's a biological, natural thing. And you can do that outside of marriage. You can do that. You can do that in ways that God never intended to happen. People can have children in ways God did not intend to happen. Does that mean that's God's blessing? No. It means you're just following the natural process. God doesn't remove the natural process for you or me. Now here's the thing. When you get to things like Romans 8:28 and stuff like that, the promise is that God will work all things together for good to them that love him and are called according to his purpose. That's the promise. That means there are some things that have been set in motion that aren't really according to his purpose. There are some things that are set in motion that aren't good. So I step back and I think, okay, we know the history here of the family. We know there's 12 tribes. We know kind of how they're used in the future and given the law, go into Egypt, to come out of Egypt, given the law, have kings, all that kind of thing. But surely understand some of these ideas and devices that men and women come up with just because they produce, in this chapter, just because children are produced doesn't mean that was God's way of producing the children. I don't know how you could make a case that God was willing that Jacob would have multiple wives and have children by a bunch of women. I don't know how you could make that case. I think about it this way too. When we're going through, and this stuff really, it really kind of bugs me. When we go through Samuel and David, you read about David. David's a good king. He's good. He's a good man. But David has 8 wives before his life is over. He has 19 named children. Plus he has concubines and children who aren't named because they don't have any rights to any property or anything. And so this kind of stuff, it really turns into a mess with the families. So I say that because there are some things that happen in the natural order. And God gets sometimes the credit or the blame. They happen in the natural order because people use what God has created for good and they pervert it, and something gets created out of that, and they'll either say that was God's blessing or God's curse, whatever the case is. If it's good, it's good. If it's bad, it's bad. All that. But they confuse. There's just a confusion of what is actually God's blessing versus what is this the natural order of things. And so when you go through Genesis 30, I'm reading this and I'm like, that's what I said at the very beginning. I'm reading this and I'm like, this is a mess. Like, this is not the way things are supposed to be. Jacob's not supposed to have a bunch of wives running around who are fighting each other and who are having children. And now, I mean, it's just, it really is a mess. And so, I mean, it doesn't remove God's blessing or God's promise, where he says, "Look, I'm going to use the children you produce." Like with Abraham, you go back to Abraham. God's promise is on Abraham. Sarah has this idea. Hey, you should have a child with Hagar, and she can be a surrogate. And that's the idea. Well, that's not God's idea. But in the natural order of things, that can happen. If Abraham and Hagar get together, they can produce a child. Now, does God produce the child? No, God just set the thing in order. He said, this is how children are produced. And so someone has an idea and they pervert that. And now you've got Ishmael. Ishmael isn't God's will. He becomes a big problem, really. But it's just, there has to be, I don't know, when we read and think about the way things are, I don't know if we just be careful with the words, be careful with looking back on things and saying this was the way God did it, or this was the way, really putting it in God's lap, like, you know, God made this happen, and this happened because God made it this way. You read a lot of things, and most of history is man's ideas and man doing what man wants to do, and it's just man doing what man wants to do. Periodically, God will intervene when he's asked to intervene, and he may bless, he may rescue, he may deliver, but to make him the center or the cause of every single event is just, that's not the history God gives in the scriptures. Clearly not the history. So I go through, I read this chapter, and I'm like, okay, where does it say God intervened and gave someone a child? Where you got one in verse 22. When Rachel decides, hey, you should take my handmaid Bilhah and have children with her. I don't think that's God's idea. That wasn't God's plan. But that was Rachel's plan. That became Jacob's plan. And so what am I saying? I'm just saying there's a natural order that gets perverted with people's minds and people's ideas and people's devices. And just because things are the way they are doesn't mean they're the way that God intended them to be. And doesn't mean God's not going to use it either. That's not what it means either. It just means men have a very good way of perverting good things that God set in motion. God can use things that men perverts, but it's we're just very adept at disobeying God and perverting the natural way, or using the natural way to our own perverted ways, our own perverted thoughts and ideas. And this is what Rachel does. This is what Leah ends up doing in the chapter. And so now you've got Jacob has children by these four women. And it's just, it is what it is, but I can't say that this is the way God intended it to be at all. It's not the way God intended it to be. He will use it. He's going to use this family. So I don't know. I just think about these things that I'm mentioning here. And just because things happen, as we've talked about before, just because things happen doesn't mean God made them happen this way. He will and can use messed up things, but I don't want to blame God or make God the cause of every single event in life when he's not the cause of it. So just some thoughts. There's some personal guilt here with Rachel. This family becomes the family that God's going to represent himself to the nations with. And then the last thought's kind of just the natural order of things, or man perverting the natural order of things versus what is actually God's blessing. What is actually God's blessing in here? So I hope that's helpful to think about it. Just think about these things when I read these chapters here. But we'll wrap it up there and head on home. I look forward to this week. Hope you guys will be here for it. I'm excited. I'm really excited. So let's pray. We'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's helpful. I don't know that I explained it all that well, but those thoughts that are rolling around in my head when I read these accounts of history, I want to be careful to pay attention to what you said and how you said what you said, and pay attention to where your intervention actually is versus where man's just use of natural things is. And so I don't know, I hope it was clear, but thank you for your words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for this time together. And I do pray that you'd visit us this week. Fill Brother Joel with your Holy Spirit to minister to us and help us. And we're sure looking forward to getting something from him, and really from you. And so pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.